does so with even a greater sense of humility. The more one studies, the humbler he becomes. The more he teaches this book, the humbler he becomes. And certainly, that's been true in my study of this book as all of God's Word. It's not our intent this week to study the entire book. Brother Lambert mentioned yesterday that Homer Haley came here years ago, said he was asked to present the entire book in five easy lessons. And Bill said, Jerry, you're doing it in four. But we, Sunday morning, tried to look at the entire message of the book. It's good with any book of the Bible to do that, so you understand from the beginning to end, what is the real essence? What's the meaning that's in that book? That was Sunday morning. I mentioned tomorrow night, some of you know one of my favorite Bible characters is a character in the book of Revelation mentioned in one verse, a man named Antipas. We want to talk about Antipas tomorrow evening in our study. I encourage you to be back for that study tomorrow night. When James walked in tonight, he said, Jerry, I'm not sure if my songs tonight will fit in your lesson. I said, James, turnabout's fair play. Song leaders always try to fit the songs to the lesson. I said, tonight I'll just preach about whatever you sing about. And as I sang the songs, that'd be pretty easy to do. Brother Webb, Brother Alexander could stand up and they could present a lesson from Revelation on the songs that we sang this evening. As we've talked about the suffering of these saints, as we'll look at again tonight, certainly we can see them having on their lips, I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. In this world we have our troubles. Satan's snares we must evade. So it's pretty easy, James, to preach a sermon on that song out of the book of Revelation. Tonight, as we come into our study, we want to look at Satan as presented in the book of Revelation. As opposed to a Sunday morning lesson, we're going to focus tonight primarily in chapters 12 and 13 with just some minor excursions to some references to some other passages in that book. To me, one of the most powerful messages I get in the book as when I think about Satan is that I must come away with a very firm understanding and know with certainty, as we talked about yesterday, that Satan is a very real adversary. Satan is an adversary. During this time of intense persecution against God's people in the first century, he was one that caused difficulty in their life, tribulation. He was their adversary who made war with them and put many of them to their death. We need to walk away from the study tonight appreciating the fact that Satan was the adversary of our brethren who lived during this very difficult period of time. We also tonight need to walk away with a firm appreciation that today in our lives, Satan is still our adversary, and Satan is as real today as he was 2,000 years ago, and will continue to be as long as time continues on earth. So if we stopped right now and we all left with just that understanding and resolve, our time would have been well spent this evening. But I want us tonight to see Satan as we see his presence in the lives of these people and the tribulation that he was responsible for during this period of difficulty in the church. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. A statement made there, really a name given to him there in verse 11. Chapter 9, you recall, starts with the smoke in the abyss, as it appears some evil and foul-smelling odors come out of the abyss there as chapter 9 opens up. If you come down to verse 11, it says, they have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue he hath the name Apollyon. Brother Hiram Hutto years ago made a comment about Abaddon, and he said, that's true. He said, Satan is Abaddon. And that stayed with me through the years. And certainly, if you look at the book of Revelation, you can see how he is depicted. And so we look at those two meanings, those words. Abaddon means a destruction. Apollyon, the destroyer. Tonight, Satan is our adversary. And I would say he seeks not to destroy our lives. Even those in the first century, Satan was not really concerned about their physical lives. Satan was concerned with what he wanted with their souls. Tonight, Satan is our adversary. He seeks to be a destroyer. He seeks to be the one who's going to cause destruction in our spiritual lives and cause us to lose our souls eternally. That is a real adversary that we see presented in this book. We looked at chapter 12, verse 17. We'll look at it a little more carefully later. But notice what I've got highlighted here. The dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. If we knew that some country in the world, a world power today, was coming to make war with us, we would be fearful. We'd make preparation. If you go home tonight and on the news, Iran attacks U.S. shores. If there was a repeat of 9/11, we would become fearful. Anybody with any age, you recall what you were doing when 9/11 happened. We've all had that conversation. And there was fear. I talked with a man within the last 2 weeks flying who was in the air when it happened. He recalled very vividly what his feelings were. I would tonight that when we think about Satan as our adversary, that we have that fear of him as our adversary, and we view him just as real as an army that might come and invade our shores. Because indeed, he's presented in this great book as a real adversary, and as we see in this verse, one who has gone out to make war with God's people. This book, as we mentioned yesterday morning, is a book about a conflict. Really multiple conflicts. The key, of course, we've introduced in our study, the dragon. He's defined in chapter 12, verse 9, as a devil, as Satan. He has a number of names, all of them bearing significance in this book. Tonight we'll be looking at chapter 13, as we'll study about his allies during this period of conflict in the first century. The first beast we'll look at in chapter 13 is the Roman Empire and the persecuting emperors during that period of time. The second beast was a Roman Consilia. It was that enforcement arm of the worship of the emperor. Opposing, first of all, Christ, the man-child. We'll look at it in just a moment in that conflict in chapter 12. And when he was defeated in that battle, he then went away to make war, as you saw in verse 17 of chapter 12, with the seed of the woman. So let's begin here in chapter 12. And let's sort out a little bit what this conflict is. Notice a couple things that some people believe are in chapter 12 that actually are not here. If you read with me just a few verses here in chapter 12, a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She was with child, and she cried out, travailing in birth, and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail draweth the 3rd part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, that when she is delivered, he may devour her child. And she was delivered of a child, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there she may nourish her 1,260 days. Now, as this book opened back in chapter 1, we're given the notice there that this was going to be a book that was a book of signs. Steve mentioned lunch today, to really understand the book of Revelation, one must study back in the Old Testament, especially the prophets. So to the young and old here tonight, to the young, if you want to understand Revelation better, understand the prophets and the language of the prophets. Here we see some signs mentioned here in chapter 12. But here was a woman about to give birth. A lot of discussion about who she is. It seems to me most probable it's that spiritual remnant from whom the Christ would come. We think of passages like Micah chapter 4, leading into Micah chapter 5. That one who would come, that one who would come and who would be born. This passage reminds us of Psalms chapter 2. That one who would rule with a rod. And so as you look at these few verses, certainly a wealth of verses from the Old Testament comes to our mind. We know from our study that from the beginning of the birth of Christ, in Matthew chapter 2, Satan sought to kill him. Almost literally, from what we see here in chapter 12, it's almost literally true. If indeed that may be one thing that's mentioned here and has reference. Because we recall the story in Matthew 2, how that Herod, after the Christ was born, the mere mention of the fact king of the Jews struck fear, struck envy in the heart of Herod, even as it did later on in the rulers in the time of Christ when he was older. And so you recall how he sought to put him to death to the extent that he killed all the children, 2 years and younger. And so in a very real way, when Jesus came into the earth, as Emmanuel, God on earth, he was sought. John chapter 11, a great chapter where Jesus goes to the tomb where Lazarus had been buried after his death. And there that great scene where Jesus goes to the tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth. That was well published, published abroad. No one could deny the power of Christ. No one could deny this great miracle just been performed. Well, when the word came to Jewish leaders, they became fearful. They were more envious when the people said more and more people are going to believe on him. So verse 53 said that from that moment on, they sought to put him to death. So literally from the time Jesus was born up through the time that he was teaching on earth, there were men who were seeking to put him to death. We need to recognize that any evil that exists in the world in any form, any fashion, any time, comes from Satan. All evil emanates from Satan. And so all the evil doings, all the evil thoughts, all the evil plots against Christ during His lifetime were a product of Satan, His adversary, and our adversary. Now it appeared for a moment that He had been successful. We've all contemplated the feelings of the apostles as they stood nearby the cross, as they watched their Lord, in whom had placed their life, their confidence. Some had left all to follow Him. He's nailed to the cross. He didn't summon the 10,000 angels, as He could have, but He died on the cross. The Bible doesn't reveal to us much of anything of what they thought. But we know as we continue on, even after His resurrection, there was disbelief, not only with Thomas, but with all. As like Romans chapter 16 and verse 14, they all disbelieved. When the first accounts of His resurrection were brought back, they all disbelieved. They didn't believe what they'd been told even by Jesus Himself. And so it seemed perhaps even the apostles that Satan had indeed been victorious. And then came the first day of the week. What a powerful statement there in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2. We sing a song. Would have been another good sermon tonight. Where the angel came and did what? Rolled away the stone. There's the power of God. What a powerful statement in that book. The angel came and rolled away the stone. Leading the statement made in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Where it says the Christ who was declared to be the Son of God with power. By the resurrection from the dead. Even Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by His resurrection. So as we referred yesterday, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, Jesus took upon Himself the body of flesh Himself, that He might die and then be raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. And so in Revelation chapter 12, we see the first defeat of Satan. He tried to overcome the Christ. If you come down, beginning in verse 7, there's a passage here talking about a war in heaven. Michael and his angels going forth to war with a dragon, and the dragon rewarded his angels. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And their great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and the angels were cast down with him. Now, there are many who look at this verse and they say, well, that must be talking about when Satan was cast out of heaven and he became Satan. He became the devil. Well, there are a lot of problems with that. One problem, as you look at the time frame, it comes about 4,000 years too late. If I look at my Bible correctly, I find Satan a lot earlier than Revelation chapter 12. And we find him way back in the beginning, back in Genesis chapter 3, when he said, no, he said, you can eat that fruit. Thou shalt not surely die. Who was that? That was Satan. That was the adversary. He's been at work. He's been busy since man's time began on earth and will continue to be busy as long as man's existence continues on earth. He's our adversary. And it's not talking about that. I believe simply here's a symbolic view again, a symbol. He tried to defeat Jesus on earth, could not. He was resurrected from the dead. Even in heaven, he could not be successful because Christ was victorious. And Satan was at a loss to do anything with the Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, now the scene quickly shifts in this conflict in chapter 12. Seeing that he was defeated, as it were, with the man-child, Christ, he now shifts his attention to the seed of the woman. And I believe chapter 12, verse 17, is a good introduction for anybody to study the book because it introduces a conflict. What's the book about? This verse serves as a good summary of what this book is about. Because the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed. Well, who was that? We're going to see in a moment. And so this verse speaks of the conflict between Satan, this adversary, this destroyer, this one of destruction after men's souls. And that's what this book is about. So now he turns his attention to mankind. And as we see in this note again, it will continue. Well, verse 17 again. We notice here what's highlighted. Who was this? Who was her seed? Well, we're not left to wonder. It's those that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. Now, this is a phrase we commented on yesterday, seen multiple times throughout the book. John used this of himself back in chapter 1. I, John, who was on Patmos, because the word and the testimony which he held. And so this phrase describes those in this book, of those who would not yield the need of Caesar, those who maintain their faith in the face of this real adversary, Satan. And this is a conflict in this book between Satan and the people of God during this period of time. You see this statement right here, those who kept the commandments of God and those who held the testimony of Jesus stood in direct conflict to that worship that the Emperor Domitian himself wanted to be rendered. Domitian wanted people to bow down, to knee to him, and to worship him as Lord. We're told he sometimes even addressed himself as that. And so here were these people calling themselves Christians who would not do that. They would not yield the knee to Caesar. And so here was this conflict that was established. Here's a quotation. The governor of Bithynia stated in a letter to Trajan, he gave those who were accused an abundant opportunity of recanting. Recanting is one is saying, Craig, do you believe in Christ as the Son of God? Is he Lord, is he King? Craig said, yes, he is. I believe that with all my heart. The letter said, Craig, I'll give you a second chance. Do you believe that Jesus is a Christ, the Son of God? Craig says, yes, I believe he is. The letter says, those who persisted in this faith were executed. We can look at many, many other books, many references, historical references that say this, but we don't need them to understand what happened during this period of history because we have many details here in this book. As we sing this song tonight, think about yourself as one of these Christians. There were many who were put to death. We'll talk about one tomorrow night. If you were about to be executed, might you not have these words on your lips? redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed, the blood of the Lamb. That Lamb of chapter 5. Redeemed, through His infinite mercy, His child forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Think about these words. I know I shall see in His beauty. The King and His law of delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and gives me songs in the night. As the sword of the executioner is about to be placed, might have said redeemed, redeemed, redeemed with the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, His child, and forever I am. James, that's a good sermon, book of Revelation. We sang earlier, we sang songs yesterday about faith. Certainly the faith that these Christians required and would demand of them during this time of great persecution. So here's this conflict. This verse we looked at yesterday morning, again last night, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Remind ourselves, with the fifth seal open, he saw one of the altar, the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out, how long until our blood be avenged? But God says, not yet. Until their fellow servants and their brethren who should be killed even as they were. And notice what said, and should follow their course. What was the course of some of these Christians in this period of time? Unmistakably, this passage is their course. Well, as we saw in Revelation 2, verse 10, many would be cast into prison, and many would be slain for their faith in the Christ. That would be their course in life. How would our faith stand tonight if we knew at this moment that, Scott, your course in life is set? You're going to be cast into prison. You're going to be tried. If we knew that was our course, how would we view life? Satan was a real adversary to our brethren during this period of time. They viewed him as their adversary. They understood there was a war at hand. Their war came, as we see here in Revelation chapter 13. Notice with me a few verses here about the first beast. Satan has as his allies anyone who will aid him in his cause to destroy the souls of men and women. Now, do not think for a moment that Satan had any regard for Rome or for the Roman emperors. Don't think that he, down to the age, had any regard for the Chaldeans or for the Assyrians or for Israel. Satan is working his own plan. He had regard for no one. Satan uses people. If we're not careful in our lives, he will use us to fulfill his purpose. In losing our own soul or us causing someone else, the influence people in the soul lose their soul. So we remind ourselves of that as we look at this verse. Look with me at chapter 13. And I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns 10 diadems, and upon his heads names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Notice this, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. We pause. Here was a beast. Here was an ally of the dragon who derived his power from the dragon, already defined in the book as Satan, as the destroyer, our adversary. And I saw one of his heads as though it had been smitten unto death, and his death stroke was healed, and the whole earth wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, because he gave his authority unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to war with him? So here's presented the world at that moment in time, that great Roman Empire. They were willing to bow down before this beast, the Roman emperors. They were willing to give the emperor their allegiance. They were willing to bow down and worship Satan himself. Verse 5, and there was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and there was given him authority to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth for blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, even them that dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him, everyone whose name hath not been written for the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. There's the adversary of these Christians. There's one mentioned in chapter 12, verse 17, who went out to make war with them. But now notice the second beast. You come down here to verse 11, and I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a dragon. And he exercised all the authority of the first beast in his sight. He maketh the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, in whose death stroke was healed. And he doeth great signs that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth and the sight of men, and he deceived them that dwell on the earth by reason of the signs which was given to him to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast who hath the stroke of the sword and lived. And it was given unto him to give breath to it, even the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's the bottom line. If you were a Christian during this period of time, here's the image of the beast. If you don't bow down and worship it, you're going to be killed. That reminds me of a story in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Remember that big golden image built? Remember what's going to happen if you didn't bow down and worship that golden image? See, history tends to repeat itself, doesn't it? Even the young folks here know that story from the book of Daniel. And so here is this beast. Chapter 19, verse 20, you refer there as a false prophet, talking about the same one. He exercised the power of the first beast. He caused the world to worship this first beast, the enforcement arm of the emperor worship at this point in time. But notice here that he was given the authority to kill those who would not worship the beast. If you come down here a little bit further, verse 16, he caused all the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the bond, there be given them a mark on their right hand or upon their forehead, that no man should be able to buy or to sell, save he that hath the mark, even the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so here was a hardship. The difficulties in buying and selling and trading, marrying, all the legal aspects of life. These were tribulations that the adversary placed upon these Christians during this period of time. And so we see a pretty clear definition in chapter 12. Here's Satan as the adversary. Here's the first and second beast defined in chapter 13. We see what their intent was. It was to cause men and women to bow down and worship the beast, and those who would not recant their faith would be put to death. And there's a conflict as defined in this book. Now what we see in this great book and about the adversary, as mentioned back in chapter 12, verse 9, he's the deceiver of the whole world. 1 John 5, verse 19, in the New American Standard Version, says, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. One translation says, lies in the sway of the evil one. God's Word recognizes the power of Satan. God's Word recognizes and warns us that he is the father of lies, that he's a father of deceit. You see, God is trying to tell us in his Word and in this great book that we have a real adversary in Satan. We need to recognize that. As I look at this book, I'm amazed at the influence of him. We read a moment ago these verses. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority on the beast, and they worshiped the beast saying, who was like unto him? Who was able to make war with him? There's his influence and his control. Even as the fifth and fourth bowls of wrath are poured out, and there's other references like this, even as they are being persecuted, even as thee and the people here These are those who receive the mark of the beast. Here the God's bowls of wrath being poured out upon them. But here are the ungodly. Even here, notice the last statement. They gnawed their tongues for pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not. Satan has influence over men and women. And we see that so powerfully noted in this passage. Here they were gnashing their teeth in pain, and yet they were blaspheming God. It wasn't God that was responsible. It was their adversary, Satan. Satan was responsible for their pain. And yet he had such sway over them that they would not repent. And they were blaspheming God. The influence over Rome was well known. Even in this book, it's noted. Get a book like Gibbon's, Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. You certainly see the influence of Satan over Rome. Her wickedness and wantonness that led to the downfall of that great city. We looked yesterday, Revelation chapter 7. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. What a character rate. What a way for a city to be characterized in a nation. That's how Rome and the empire was characterized. Those who were drunken with the blood of the saints. You can't help but think but of Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. May our nation learn that and learn it quickly. We've seen the influence over the world. In this great book also, we haven't looked at chapters 2 and 3 this week, but the influence over the church was very noted. Chapter 9, verse 11, he's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He's the one who goes about destroying the faith of God's people in this town and throughout the entire land. Chapter 12, verse 10, he's the accuser of our brethren. Satan is the adversary of Eastside. Adversary of Valley View. The adversary of Capshaw. The adversary of Oakland. Wherever God's people are at, Satan is their adversary. There were those who had left their first love. Who was responsible? Their adversary, Satan, caused them to leave their first love. There were those who would entertain and suffer false teachers. Who was the cause of that? It was our adversary, Satan. When you look at the letters of seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, the cause of all the issues, the cause of all their shortcomings, the cause of all their failures was their adversary, Satan, who they allowed to have control of their life. Chapter 20, we just make the point that he was bound, as you see in that verse. He doesn't have the influence that we saw exhibited back in chapter 13 we read about just moments ago. We saw the judgment of God come upon him. His power has been limited. But yet he's not powerless. How do you overcome Satan? How do you overcome his power? What's the secret for us young and old? How do we defeat our adversary? Well, here's one answer, verse 11 in chapter 12. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus came as a man, lived as a man, and died as a man, was resurrected. That's how we overcome Satan. By the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. And because of the word of their testimony. What meaning that? What testimony is that? That's the testimony that said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Yes. And they were put to death. That's the testimony of Revelation when it has that phrase. See, many of them overcame Satan, their adversary, with their life. They were faithful unto death. But yet in their death, they overcame this adversary. Because the last phrase, they love not their life even to death. Think about that. How about me? Is that true of me tonight? Search your heart for just a second. Can you say that I don't love my life even unto death? Life isn't worth that much to me? That I would be like these brethren 2,000 years ago. I would stand firm and face my adversary and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Because of my love for God, my love and appreciation for Jesus Christ. He came as the Son of God, lived on earth as the Son of God, died on the cross as the Son of God, and was raised up. We defeat Satan in this lifetime because our love for God, our love and appreciation for Christ and what He has done is so far greater than life itself. That's how this verse says that we overcome this adversary. What a night. How should I regard Satan? As real. May we live tonight, leave tonight without doubting for a second that Satan is real. Both the earth and for the sea, because the devil has gone out unto you having great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. There's urgency with Satan. He's an adversary. Be sober. How many of us know this verse? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. A real statement. God is speaking to us in this verse, 1 Peter 5:8, about our adversary. When we walk out the door tonight, let us be watchful, because Satan will be there. When you go to school tomorrow, Satan will be there as your adversary. When you're on the job tomorrow, Satan will be there as your adversary. And anytime our mind is working, Satan's working. You know, one of the greatest battles that each of us have in our life takes place right here between our ears. We don't do anything. We don't say a thing. But we think. And there's a great battleground every day. Every moment we're awake, Satan is our adversary. He's after control of our mind. We think about Philippians chapter 4, don't we? Whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of good or good report, think on these things. Why does the Holy Spirit give us that verse? Because the Spirit knows, God knows, that the battle takes place first and foremost in our minds, and Satan knows that, our adversary, and he'll seek to control our minds. Because if he controls our minds, he controls our every action. He controls our very being. I should regard him as he's defined in this great book. As the destroyer, the deceiver, the accuser. Powerful yet we can't overcome. 1 John 2:13. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Young men, young women, you can overcome. Take heart by this passage. You can overcome by the love we talked about. As I prepared this series, presented several months ago, I looked at Matthew chapter 6 for the first time differently. You know, many of us memorized this passage when we were children. And it said, bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I was never impressed with that like I could and should have been for many years of my life. You know, when I pray at night, I make it a point every night. I say, God, keep me from the evil one. Because I fear this adversary. I cannot look into this great book of Revelation and walk away without appreciating the fact that he is the deceiver, that he is the accuser, and if I'm not careful, he will destroy my soul eternally. God, keep me from the evil one. You go to bed tonight. When you wake up tomorrow and you pray, God, keep me from the evil one. We end with this passage. Here's the patience of the saints, that they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from labors, for their works followed with them. May that characterize you and I as we leave tonight. May we be as these brethren of old, And may we die in the Lord. May we leave tonight with that resolve. No matter what happens in life, the adversary is going to be there, but I'm going to leave tonight with a stronger resolve that one day when I leave this life, be it tomorrow, 5, 10, 40 years from now, I leave tonight, my aim is to die in the Lord. If you're here tonight and you don't have that confidence, why not come forward? Make your life right with God in whatever way you need to right now so you can leave with that confidence this evening. Why not come as we stand and sing?